facing some things that God is bringing us, I think, into a new level, into a new era, if you will, of our existence here at Grace Fellowship. We've got some really exciting things going on. We're starting our community kitchen, and that is really exciting. We got together as a group on Friday morning, and the director of Feed the Kids kind of walked us through how to fill the bags, because we're giving these bags out to elementary kids, especially the ones that have been identified, that they go home on Friday and really literally come back on Monday without having had a meal all weekend. And so as we've identified those kids, we're putting bags in their backpacks so that they can have something to eat on the weekend. And so Cheryl, the director, actually led us through the process and how to do all that, and it worked really well. Thank you so much for the people that showed up. Thank you for the people that are praying for that ministry. Thank you for the people that are supporting it, whether financially or however else you're doing it. So we're really excited. That got off to a really good start. So in just the things that the Lord is doing, we're really excited. We're just thankful for what the Spirit of God and how He's working and what He's doing. So as I was praying this week and I was thinking, there are so many things that come at us from the world. There are so many things that bombard us, literally. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, we see that Jesus is praying for us, the saints, the church, His body, the ecclesia in the original Greek. And as He prays for us, He says that, Father, I don't pray that You take them out of the world. I pray that You protect them in the world. And that's really key, because if Jesus was praying that we got taken out of the world, really, I think a person would come to that complete surrender in Christ. He would give his life to the Lord, and boom, he would vanish. Because really, what other reason would there be here on earth? We would be with Him, with His presence. But there is a distinct purpose. There is a reason why we remain here on earth, to be His body. Paul said it this way, and some people, I think, even take offense at it. But Paul said this as he was talking to the Colossians. He said, I do my part in making up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, which is His body. And the body, we know, is the church. So there is things to go through here on this earth. We're going through a process. James addressed it very appropriately. He said, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials. Now, he didn't say if you encounter trials. He just said when you encounter them. We're going to encounter trials. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not on the same level as God is, which is why it's so important to understand that we do it His way. God said that we needed to not lean on our own understanding, but we should lean on the understanding of the Lord. In all our ways, we should acknowledge Him. So as I was contemplating those thoughts, and especially after coming off the heels of the Sermon on the Mount, I was thinking, okay, Lord, so what do we need to hear from You? What do I need to hear from You? What do we need to hear from You? And have you ever come across a verse that you've read probably 100 times, and then you come to that verse again, and all of a sudden, it literally lifts off the page and kind of smacks you in the face? And it just keeps doing that. Remember, Pete shared that with us the other day as he was doing the communion meditation. He was going through John 17, and a thought just really impressed him. And so as I was reading through the book of 1 Corinthians, at the very end of chapter 15, let me just give you a little rundown on what chapter 15 is. So chapter 15, Paul is kind of bringing into summation what he's been telling the Corinthians. Now, we have to understand that the Corinthian church, they weren't the stellar church. They weren't the best example. As a matter of fact, they were getting rebuked time and time again. As far as we can tell from Paul's writing, Paul wrote to them at least 3 times, 2 of which are recorded in the scriptures. But the majority of the communication between Paul and the Corinthians is, you know, and you didn't get this right, and you didn't get that right, and you didn't get this right. But Paul's always infusing them with hope also. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I wish I could give you solid food, but you're still babies. So I can't do that. You're still sucking on bottles. You're still taking milk. And really that is the goal of all of us, is to graduate from that state to where we do start to partake of solid food, and then we become those teachers and mentors to others. But as Paul is writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he's kind of summing the whole thing up, and the very first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Nicene Creed was taken from this. The Apostles' Creed is taken from this. So he sums up. He's kind of going over, you know, Jesus died and he was buried. He rose on the third day. He was born of a virgin. There's certain things, certain foundational issues that he's addressing. So he goes through those, and then toward the end, he says, and I don't want you to lose hope. I want you to keep the hope. Keep what God is promised, what God has promised us. So he goes through mortality and immortality. He goes through the imperfect with the perfect. He goes through that which cannot last forever to that which can last forever. He describes, as in different portions of the scripture, the saints being caught up to the Lord in the air, what many of us refer to as the rapture. And then at the very end of the chapter, he sums it up with this verse. And this is the verse that just jumped out and slapped me right upside the head. And have I read this verse before? Yeah, I've read it before. I've read it several times. But man, it just came with new meaning. And I wanted to really get into this, what the Lord was communicating to me. And I really felt in my spirit, this is what I needed to share this Sunday. So this is the verse. I'm gonna read it out of New American Standard. I love New American Standard because it is so transliterated. It's very literal. But even in that, it has its disadvantage because it is so literal. And then I'm going to read it out of the New Living Bible so that we can kind of get the feel of what Paul is saying. So he starts the verse, it's verse 58, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He starts it with this word, and it's a very important word. The word is therefore, or so as, or because of. So therefore, of all these things that he's written in 1 Corinthians 15, and indeed the entire book, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, again, that sense that this is not a walk in the park, is not in vain in the Lord. So the New Living Translation says this: so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. So just those words just started coming off the page and hitting me, and I started thinking, man, these are really powerful words that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use here. And he's doing this in conclusion of what he's shared so far. You know, some of the corrections that he had to go through, some of the things that he's had to remind the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, it says that, don't you realize that you corporately are the temple of the living God? The Spirit of God lives in you. You now are forming the new temple of God. And it was one of the things that they had forgotten because they had failed to build on the foundation, which was Christ and is Christ. So I started to look at the individual words, especially steadfast, immovable, and abounding. So I want to take those, and I just want to define them because I think it'll help us as we go through this verse and kind of take it apart. So steadfast, fixed in direction, steadily directed, a steadfast gaze. You remember, guys, when you first saw your wife? You were steadfast on her gaze, right? Firm in purpose, resolution, faith, attachment. As a person, a steadfast friend. Unwavering as resolution, faith, adherence. Firmly established as an institution or a state of affairs. Firmly fixed in one place or position. So we kind of get the feeling of what steadfast means, right? So immovable, the word immovable. Incapable of being moved. So the word immovable conveys with it the sentiment that it is incapable of being moved. Do you remember what Jesus said of his church? That the gates of hell would not prevail against it? because the church is to be the body that represents him here on earth that should be immovable, incapable of being influenced by feeling. Now, does that mean we can't have feeling? No, of course we can. But it doesn't change the absolute truth of who Jesus is because you feel lousy that day. You're immovable. Emotionless, an immovable heart, an immovable tyrant. Now that's, you know, going into a different aspect of what immovable would be. Incapable of being moved from one's purpose, opinion. You're unyielding when you understand in your head the absolute truth of who God is, and you're immovable in that. Not subject to change or unalterable. Now, we should always be subject to change and alterable as long as it has to do with things of God. But once we come to the absolute truth of who God is and he's revealed that to us, then we should be subject not to change. Whereas the world constantly is changing. As a matter of fact, they say that there is no absolute. Truth is relevant. You're constantly going up and down. And isn't it interesting that James, in the first chapter, he said, when you ask, you should ask without doubting, because if you doubt, you're like the waves of the sea, up and down, up and down. There's no stability to you. And then the last one, not moving or motionless. And then I took the word abound. To occur or exist in great quantities or numbers, a stream in which trout abound, the example. To be rich or well supplied, the regions abound in coal. To be filled, teem. I like that word teem, that something was teeming with wildlife or fish. So this is the word abound, and because we're steadfast and immovable, we should always be abounding in something. So what are we to abound in? The work of the Lord. And what I want to try to do, I want to attempt to break these things down so that we can practically take them home and know how to do these things. Because sometimes you see the lofty word on the page and you think, wow, that was good. That was revealing. That was encouraging. But then you walk out of the doors and you start living your life every day and you're like, well, how do I do that really? How do I be steadfast? How am I immovable? How do I abound in the work of the Lord? So I'm going to try to bring some practicality to it. God's will is for us to succeed. How many of you can say amen to that? It is, right? He knows every hair on the top of your head. He has them numbered. Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, how many of you who is a father, if his kid asks for something good, would give him something evil in return? Much more will our Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. So he's out for our good. Jeremiah 29 says that the plans that he has for us is to prosper us, to make us successful. So that's God's will for us. We have been predestined to succeed in God. But we have to respond. We have to say yes. We in our own self must be affirmative to what God is saying. Thank you. When King David was about to die, he gave his son Solomon the following advice. Do what the Lord your God commands and follow his teaching. Obey everything written in the law of Moses or the Torah. Then you will be a success no matter what you do or where you go. That's taken out of 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. Unfortunately, in all of Solomon's ways, he didn't practice what he preached. He didn't practice necessarily everything that God showed him. But we understand that if we do that, we don't have to follow Solomon in his steps. And isn't it interesting that in the Gospels, Jesus, upon referencing the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership, he said, you see those guys, what they're preaching? Do what they say. Don't necessarily do what they do, but do what they say. So there was power in the word, in the command, or the teaching, or the instruction. And so this is what David is saying to his son Solomon. Hey, just do what is right in the Lord's sight. So as always, God answers in his word. The answer is in his word. We always have the answer in God's word. But it is difficult sometimes to really practically carry it out because we need that understanding. So to be steadfast. Now look, I'm going to give you seven verses here because really the word is replete with this. I don't expect you to maybe necessarily write all the verses down, and I don't necessarily expect you to walk out the door and say, man, I didn't get all those seven. That's really not the goal here. What I want to do is give you the information that the Word of God is full of this stuff. Now, you can get, Anna, can we get the sermon notes on the web? Okay, so if you need these verses, just go to the website and you'll be able to get them. If you don't have a computer, you don't have access to a computer, just see me and I will give you the notes so that you can see these verses. So I just want to run through these verses so that you understand that the Word of God really is telling us that we can be steadfast, and he equips us to do it. So number one, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So what's the key there? That we should hold fast the promise without wavering. Be steadfast. Be of that place of steady communion with God. Number two, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. How do you be approved? In steadfastness, because you have to be dedicated to present yourself as this worker. Number three, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So Paul right here is telling the Corinthians, he's going through the whole teaching of covenant. And he's saying that he was entrusted with this trust. But anytime we're entrusted from God with anything, we must prove faithful. And so we have to be that steadfastness. Number four, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So there really is a responsibility on our part. He gives us the grace to do it. He gives us the power to do it. But it is our option to carry it through. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said that he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we need to have that resolute, steadfast spirit within us. Number five, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Where does Paul want us directed? To the steadfastness of Christ. And how is that based? In the love of God, in the love of Christ. Number six, 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. You know, when we come across the subject of being steadfast, you have to be courageous. You can't be a coward. Now, I have cowardly characteristics. You know, we're going on a walk the other day, and I'm being Mr. Macho, and my wife is right there by the side, and this dog comes over the fence, and his face is right there, and I went and hugged my wife, and freaked me out, man. Chris said, get back to your side. And I said, didn't you see the dog? I mean, but we do. We have these cowardly instincts, you know. We think we're all so macho. But to be steadfast in the Lord, you need to be courageous. What was it that Moses had to encourage Joshua when he delivered him, when he said, look, I can't go into the promised land. You're going to have to do it. But through the inspiration, again, of the Holy Spirit, God told Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Now, you know, I'm not saying that we go and pick a fight with anybody we see and say, you know, I'm courageous. I can fight you. That's ridiculous. What we're talking about is to being courageous in the Lord. In Revelation chapter, I'm not sure if it's 21 or 22, but Jesus makes it a point that there are those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire at that final judgment, and he lists among those who practice certain things, and one of the practices is cowardness, being a coward, or not being courageous. And again, I'm not talking about puffing out your chest and being macho. I'm talking about really trusting in God. That's what it means to be courageous. And then number seven, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, let us not become weary in doing good. Excuse me, for at the proper time we will receive a harvest if we do not give up. So it's that steadfast spirit. So practically, how do we carry out to be steadfast? Well, the first thing that I think that we need to do that is the absolute must is we need to think differently. Because if you continue to think the same way and you're not getting results, you're not being steadfast. And you know, I mean, just what is it that Paul told the Corinthians in the second letter? He said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. I mean, I think that that's a very good admonition. So you know, we know in and ourselves, are we being successful or are we not? Are we really leading a victorious life? Are we, if we were to be tried in a court of law to see if we're a follower of Christ, is there enough evidence to indict you? So, you know the answer to the question. Are we being successful? Are we being steadfast? And if not, there's something that has to change. And fundamentally, it has to change in our thinking. It has to change in the way we reason. In Romans chapter 12, which I'm going to get to in just a minute, it says that we need to renew our mind. So, think correctly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it talks about coming up against strongholds and tearing them down by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So it's a thought process that we need to be subject, we need to subject ourselves to change. We need to subject ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit of God. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says you're a new creature, it says, for behold, you're a new creature. You're a new creature. I mean, Paul could say that with all authority and with all confidence. But I think a lot of us that have come into this relationship with Jesus, we're experiencing the transformation of new creation. But I don't know if all of us can confidently say, hey, I'm a new creature. Because we're still hanging on to some of that old thought process. So we need to think correctly. We need to think the thoughts of Christ. Paul told the Colossians that we need to have the mind of Christ. Number two, we need to surround yourself with righteousness. In this same chapter, chapter 15, Paul tells the Corinthians that, it's coming to me. It's about surrounding yourself with the right crowd. Bad company corrupts good morals. I knew it was going to come. Thank you, sweetie. So he's telling them that bad company will eventually corrupt their good morals. You know, a lot of times we go into the situation thinking, I'm going to go into this situation and I'm going to start drinking with them. I'm going to start smoking the pot with them. I'm going to start, you know, relating to them so that I can pull them up and I'll eventually get them out of the miry clay. But you know, if you don't, if you're not building them up, they're going to pull you down. So you need to surround yourself with good, with an atmosphere of righteousness. And if you're in doubt of the crowd that you're keeping, I would say don't keep it. And get into a crowd where there's no more doubt. You know what I mean? Now, of course, we're not separate from the world. We want to reach the world. We want to reach the lost. But they can't be our best buds. Am I making sense? It's not the crowd we hang with, because we're going to be drawn down. I mean, we know what we were saved from. We were there once. Number three, we need to renew our mind. We need to subject ourselves to the Spirit of God and to His Word so that our mind can be changed, our mind can be renewed. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We need to be solid in our faith. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, it tells us what to dwell on. What are the things that we need to dwell on? Things that are of good repute, things that are lovely, things that are honorable. Those are the things that we need to dwell on, not dwell on lies from the devil, lies even from other people, maybe at our workplace or where we're going to school. We need to dwell on those things that God has deemed righteous. So we need to be solid in our platform of our faith. I mean, Jesus summed it up at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, I'll tell you the person who has built on a solid rock. It's the one who hears the words and acts on them. This is the wise person. Remember that? And then number five, we need to practice. If you're going to be good at anything, you need to practice at it, right? If you're going to be good at baseball, my grandsons, they practice, practice, practice. If they're going to be good at school, all of my grandkids, they practice. If you're going to be a good musician, you have to practice. If you're going to be a good singer, you got to practice. If you're going to be a good anything, you need to practice at it. That means repeatedly do it. And so one might say, but Pastor, I can't do anything if I'm not led by the Spirit. Well, ideally, that's true. We want to be led by the Spirit in everything, but sometimes you just got to do what you got to do. I remember one time my son, David, he was at a banquet and he was getting a recognition and honored for something. And I think the director got up there and he said, "So David, do you really like school?" And he goes, "No." And he says, "Do you really like doing homework?" And he goes, "No." He says, "Well, do you really like, getting in your books every day and studying?" And he goes, "No." And he says, "Well, David, how is it that you did so well to get this recognition?" And he said, "My dad told me there's some things you just got to do. You just got to do them." And you know what? He was successful at it. And so we just need to practice. We need to practice this. It needs to be a discipline in our life. And you know, sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes I get up and I don't want to read the Word of God or I don't want to pray. But you know what? You got to do it anyway. And I'm not saying that that's going to be characteristic for the rest of your life. I really think that as we do these spiritual disciplines, God invades us. He shows up. And he changes us by the power of his Spirit. But sometimes we just have to do it. To be immovable. Let's go on to be immovable. To be immovable, I'm going to give you, another set of verses. And again, I'm not expecting you to have, I know that sometimes I throw a lot of information out. And I'm throwing a lot of information out this morning. But again, it's not for you to necessarily, to zap it into your brain and now you got it by memory. That's not the point. The point is so that you can see the foundation in the Word, and then you can go home and study it out on your own. So to be immovable, and most of these are from the Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord continually before me because it is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." Now you have to understand, you have to see that there are some personal responsibilities that are taking place here by the believer. I have set the Lord continually before me. Psalm 21, verse 7, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken." So it's trusting in his steadfastness. That's why you're going to be immovable. Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." So again, it's God. Psalm 66, verse 9, "Who keeps us in life and does not allow our foot to sleep or our feet to slip." Psalm 112, verse 6, "He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever." Psalm 121, verse 3, "He will not allow your foot to slip. We won't allow it to sleep either. He who keeps you will not slumber. I did that the other day, and Andres and Stacy, my other son, was here. And I saw him doing a belly laugh over there, and so I had to ask him after church. I said, "What was so funny?" He says, "Dad, you're mulch, man. It just came out." Psalm 125, verse 1, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever." And Proverbs 10, verse 30, "The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land." So it really is God's desire and his provision. He's our resource to make us immovable, unshakable. So then, practically, how do we carry this out to be unshaken? Well, first of all, we just came off the Sermon on the Mount, and the biggest thing that we saw in that whole teaching, Jesus really is taking many, many principles from the Torah, from the original instruction given to the Jewish, the Hebrew people. And Jesus summed it up in Matthew chapter 7. I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. That the one that is wise is the one who hears the words and acts on them. You know, it does me no good, and it does you no good. It does no one any good to memorize this book and not do it. Because then, according to James, it says like you're clouds without rain. It's like you're sails without wind. There's no power there. There's no strength. And so we have to be doers of the word. We have to put it into practice. We have to enact what we read by faith and do it. We've got to walk it out. Number two, let your faith have depth. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says that if we are simply hearers of the word, but we are not doers, then that faith is dead. It's shallow. It has no depth. I'd like to say it's really no faith at all. If all we do is take in the information and we become Bible scholars, we become theologians, we become the Bible answer man, like Ned. Any question that I have, I'll just ask Ned. He'll tell me the answer in the Bible. But if Ned is not a doer of the word, what good is it? It doesn't do us any good. It profits us nothing. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees by saying, if you cause one of these to stumble, it's better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you're thrown into the sea. What was it Jesus was addressing? It was their hypocrisy. It was them being hearers of the word but not doers. Number four, build on Christ. I mentioned this before in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said that he was the master builder and he had built his foundation on Christ. He said, but if you build somewhere else, you're not going to last. Our building must be on the solid rock of Christ. We went over this, the narrow gate. We know that it sounds kind of narrow-mindedness, but it's really not. I mean, he is the only way. So our building must be on Christ. We have to build on Christ. And then we have to provide fertile soil. In Matthew chapter 13, he goes over the parable of the soils, right? There's thorny, there's rocky, there's hard, and then there's good soil. How do we get good soil? Does it just happen? Do we go to a rocky field and say, I'm not a very good farmer. I threw the seed, but it didn't grow. Did you invest the time to pull the rocks out? Did you invest the time to till the land? Did you invest the time to plow? Did you put the effort? Because fertile soil just doesn't appear. It has to be worked. But when the seed falls on fertile soil, it produces a harvest of 30, 60, 100 fold. So that's how you practically carry that out. You till the ground. Help me, sweetie, was it Habakkuk that said that we should plow up the fallow ground? I think it's Habakkuk, chapter 9, somewhere around in there. So we really do need to, no, Habakkuk only has 3 chapters, right? It was Hosea. I would have been busted, man. But it's our responsibility to do that. We need to plow up that fallow ground, that ground that has been dormant. Otherwise, we're going to throw the seed on it and it's not going to produce. And that's how we become immovable. And then always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what is the work of the Lord? You know, to appear righteous, to appear holy, to look the part, to have a happy face, even though inside you're miserable. How do you abound in the work of the Lord? Well, first of all, you have to be familiar with how God thinks, right? How do we know what's on God's heart? How do we know what's on his mind? How do we know what he's thinking? Can you hold it up higher, Chris? The Word. The Word is his instruction to us. Can he speak to us through his Spirit? Absolutely. Can he speak to us through others? Absolutely. But primarily, this is the communication he's given us. It's his word. So, how much time are you spending in his word? Do you spend time every single day? And if you don't, no condemnation. That's already, John chapter 3 makes it real clear. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. You're already condemned. So I'm not condemning anybody if you're not reading the word every day. Let me just tell you this, though. You should. You should read the word every single day. Job said that he considered it more he considered the word of God more necessary than his food. If we would just have that attitude, because we want to abound in the work of the Lord. We want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But how do we discern the work of the Lord? We need to get into his mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. And we need to get into the word to discern that. We need to pray. Because prayer is simply our communication with a holy God. That's how, I mean, how good of a marriage can you have if you never talk to your spouse? It's going to be a rotten marriage. If you never talk to your spouse, it can't be a successful marriage. There has to be open dialogue. There has to be communication. You have to put her first and she has to put you first. So that is exactly what prayer is. How are we going to develop this relationship with an almighty God if we never spend the time with him, talking to him? And not only talking to him, but listening. I mean, there's so many times that I walk away from a prayer time and all I did was, okay, see you, Lord. Never even giving him the opportunity for him to speak to us in our spirit or through the word. We need to be people of prayer. If we're going to abound in the work of the Lord, we need to study the word and we need to be people of prayer. And then we need to come together. We need to come together as a community. We need to come together as a family. Why? Because according to Proverbs chapter 27, iron sharpens iron. Therefore, one man will sharpen another. But if you're feeling dull, if you're feeling not sharp, how much have you spent time with the church lately? You need to do that. We need to come together. What was the name of the sermon that my son preached? I think it was, I Need You and You Need Me. It's kind of hard to say that, you need me. You need me. But it's really true. We need each other. We need each other to build each other up and so that we can be refined, so that we can be built up, so that we can be edified. And all of those are taken out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they were continually, I'm going too fast. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, and breaking of bread, and to fellowship. And then we need to be salt and light. Matthew chapter 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the world. So how do you become a light? Well, first of all, you don't let darkness overpower you. You need to overpower the darkness. And you do that by becoming a light. But you become a light by doing the things that God wants us to do. You used to cuss, swear like a sailor, now you don't. You used to have immoral thoughts, now you don't because you're thinking differently. You used to look down on people because you thought you were superior, now you're humble. So all of those things is submitting yourself to the life of transformation so that we can carry these things out. So what is it we do then? We are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil for the Lord is not in vain. There's nothing that we're doing here that is going to go to waste if we're doing it for him, if we're doing it for his glory, if we're doing it for his purposes. Then people will look and say, that is an immovable person. That person is steadfast. And that person is always involved in God's work. I'm not saying that you got to be at these four walls 24/7. Quite the contrary. As a matter of fact, where we are abounding in the work of the Lord is out there. That's where we abound in the work of the Lord. That's where we shine the light. That's where we become salt. That's where people are drawn to us. So practically, how do we do it here at Grace? We don't have all the answers. We don't have it all together, but we do some things. And so some of the things, we have a Sunday celebration, so that we can all come together and celebrate Jesus, Yeshua, as our Savior. We can encourage one another. We can smile at each other. We can be that point of contact of love for somebody that hasn't experienced it all week. We have our midweek service called Forge under the directorship of Anna. I mean, she does an amazing job. It's youth-oriented, but that doesn't mean that Everybody can come. It's for every matter of fact. She's going through an amazing study right now through the book of Romans. But it's a midweek service where we can come and get together. We've got small groups. If you're interested in a small group, we have the information out there in the foyer where you can come together on a smaller, more intimate setting where you can be more free to ask questions. Nothing is out of line. Well, almost nothing's out of line. But it's a smaller, more intimate setting where you can get together in we call them life groups. But there can be other small groups. I mean, we have the Men of Integrity. We have a women's group. We have smaller prayer groups. So there's smaller groups here in the church that you can get involved with where you can work these things out to become those things. We have corporate prayer times. At one time or another during the month, we cover every single day of the week where we can come together corporately and pray. And we saw how important that was in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, pray. At the end of chapter 6 of Ephesians, when Paul is telling him to put on the full armor of God, you know what the most important armor is? He concludes and he says, then pray at all times. Prayer is so important. So we have corporate prayer times here at the church. We have outreach on Fridays. I mean, we have where we go out into the community and we reach out. We reach out to the community. And there's some exciting things that I think that the Lord is birthing in us about really going up there to the east side and just making this community kitchen really come alive. We're going to be able to put some invitations in these bags that we're sending home with the kids, inviting them to services, inviting them to things that we're doing here at the church, which is the Feed the Kids program. It's number 7. And then number 8, I think I did the midweek service twice. Or no, I corrected it up there. I didn't hear. So anyway, there's some things going on here at church. But this is the main thing. This is the main goal. Is that God in Micah chapter 6. I don't remember the exact verse. But he told him how important it was. And he summed it up and made it real simple. He says, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And I think this is, in a sense, the New Testament version of Micah's summation. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants our best. But he's not going to automatically zap you that you do it. He wants your participation. He wants your involvement. He wants you to be part of his plan. And now we know how to do it. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for being the God of the universe. And thank you, God, that you're not distant, that you're not alienated from us. But you're right here. And you want our involvement, God. It is your purpose. And as we sang that song this morning, you won't relent until you have all of us. It's your purpose, God, that you want all the world to come into subjection to you. It's your desire that no man perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of you, Jesus. And you want us to be part of that. And we want to be part of it, God. We want immovable and always abounding in your work. So, Lord, I mean, just like Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, and now remain faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. God, corporately, together, we say we love you. Amen.